Good afternoon again. The passage for today is from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. This is the word of God. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not this man sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Let us pray. First of all, Lord, we thank you that you have given us spiritual eyes to read your word and believe what is written on it. We know that if it was just on our strength and our own understanding, we will read these things and they will not make any sense to us, because they can only be understood by the power of the Spirit. So we thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit to understand them. And we pray, Lord, that you give us great insight as we consider these verses today. We also pray, Lord, for those that do not have spiritual eyes yet, those who have not been born again yet, that you may send the Holy Spirit into their hearts, that as they together with us read these verses and consider them, may have the ability to see the gospel, the good news, in these verses, and they might become believers and be saved and have eternal life and an eternal perspective of life and see your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus did not need a classroom and a whiteboard to teach very profound theological lessons. He didn't need a seminary up in a mountain or any place. He didn't need all the infrastructure that are required today to teach his disciples and people around him. He taught like one of my good friends who is probably 95 years old, who liked to teach ESL students by doing gardening, because she believed that people can learn more by learning in context. And that's what Jesus does in his ministry. He goes with his disciples. Sometimes he goes to the temple. Yes, there he opened the scriptures and explained to the people there. Sometimes he's just interacting with people on the street. He teaches people who are challenging him as he responds to their questions and people around them. He teaches in so many different ways and continues to teach to us through those conversations that he had with people without going into a classroom, without going into a sanctuary, just out there. And that's one example here. He is just walking. His disciples are walking with him. They ask a question, and they open an opportunity for him to teach them something that is really important. And as we consider these verses, I pray that we will be able to also see what Jesus was teaching them, and that will be an encouragement for us. I think that there are three things that Jesus is dealing with in these verses, or in his words with his disciples. These three things sometimes are difficult to see them, how they work together. They are the glory of God, sin, and suffering. The glory of God, sin, and suffering. These are not the three points of the sermon. I'm just saying that these are the things that Jesus is dealing with in his conversation with his disciples. And then I have four questions for these verses that I think will help us, as they help me, to understand or to get a message from what Jesus taught to them about these three things: the glory of God, sin, and suffering. The first one is, what can we learn directly or indirectly from Jesus' words about the connection between sin, suffering, and the glory of God? And I say directly or indirectly, it is because even though Jesus responded to the disciples something that they asked, and he's given to them a specific response, based on his response, we can also think about some other important things that are important about what Jesus is saying here. Jesus passed by. We don't know when this moment in Jesus' ministry is happening. We don't know if this is right after what we saw in chapter 8 or later. And he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples, who are like good seminary students, right away had a theological question for their teacher, for Jesus. The question is, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? First of all, then I will say, as I said, directly or indirectly, I will say indirectly, one thing that we should know is that Jesus does not deny with his answer the connection between sin and suffering. Look at Jesus' answer. It was not this man who sinned or his parents. He's not denying that there is a connection between sin and suffering. Because all kind of sufferings in this life are coming from the same root: sin, the fall, Adam and Eve. Any form of suffering that anybody experiences in this life, we know through the Bible that are connected with the reality of sin, the brokenness that sin brought into the world. And we look forward to that moment where there will be no suffering, no pain, no crying anymore, because there will be no sin anymore. So Jesus, with his answer that he says, it was not this man's sin or his parents, he's not saying that suffering and sin are not connected. The other thing that Jesus is saying here that I think is important is that Jesus, or we can imply, is that Jesus does not deny that some sufferings are the result or some particular sins in life. For example, I give you two or three examples. A couple, there is adultery, there is divorce, and that brings a lot of suffering into the family. Not just for the couple, but for the children, for the parents, for the friends. Everybody around is suffering because of a particular sin. There are other instances in which we don't know the direct connection between some suffering and some sin. But for example, if somebody commits a crime and ends in prison, he will suffer And people around him will suffer as a result of that. And this is connected with a particular sin. Therefore, when Jesus is saying, again, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, he's not saying that there is never instances or moments when there is suffering that should be connected with a particular sin. But I think that what Jesus is doing here is expanding our knowledge by teaching us how God can use suffering to bring glory to his name. He is expanding our knowledge by teaching us how God can use suffering to bring glory to his name. For example, our Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He suffered in his incarnation. He suffered great humiliation. And he suffered physically, and he suffered by going to the cross. And he was not a sinner. He never sinned. He was perfect. But all what Jesus endured as he suffered was bringing glory to God. He was glorifying God's name. In fact, the crucifixion is a great example of the glory of God being manifested there, even in Jesus Christ, as he suffered. There are other instances in which we experience suffering because we are being sanctified through that suffering. And we struggle with some things in life that are helping us to put our eyes in Christ, to be more conformed into the image of his Son. These are lessons that probably we will not be able to learn just by reading a book. I think that we will all be happy and probably pray that God will help us to learn good lessons and grow in our sanctification without going through trials. I do pray like that. I don't know about you. But the reality is that there are many lessons in life that we learned as we struggle and suffer different things. And here in this passage, we have another example in which there is this blind man who was blind throughout his life until this moment, so that the glory of God may be displayed as Jesus heals the man in that moment. So he was blind throughout many years so that the glory of God might be displayed in this moment when Jesus heals the man. People could see that God was almighty, that God was able to do something that nobody is able to do, even until this day, after so many centuries. There are no surgeries. We don't know exactly what was the reason why this person was blind, but there are no surgeries that could cure many of our illnesses or struggles that we have in life. And Jesus was able to do that, displaying that God is the one who created everything and he has the power to do the impossible. The glory of God was displayed there. And we'll get more to that by the end of the message, because I'm sure that probably you may have some questions, as I do, how to digest this, that God uses that in order to bring glory to his name. The second question that I will ask the test is, what did Jesus mean when he talked about doing the work of God during the day and that the night was coming? I'm sure that if you read this, you probably have thought or wondered what he meant when he said, it was not this man who sinned or his parents, but that the works of God may be displayed in him. And then he says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. So first of all, Jesus is including whom? His disciples, in doing the works that God the Father has sent him to do. God sent Jesus to do the works that he has appointed him for him to do. And we saw before that the works of God might be displayed in him is part of those works. is God bringing his kingdom, is the preaching of the gospel, and is all the elements that you see in Jesus' ministry throughout his life. So Jesus is saying, I'm doing this ministry, and you are with me part of doing the works that God has sent me to do. But they were supposed to do this while it is day, because night is coming. And there are, I would say, several interpretations on what this means, but I'm just gonna get to the point here that while it is day refers while Jesus was with his disciples before he was taken away to be crucified. While it is day is right now. Jesus is saying, right now, you are right now with me doing the works that God has sent me to do. And now is when we have to do these works. Night is coming refers to the moment when Jesus is taken away from his disciples and no one can work. Doesn't mean that it stays for the next decades and centuries until this point in that condition that no one can work, because after Jesus ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit. So we are doing the works that God has sent us to do. But there was a moment, a period of time, where the disciples experienced great darkness, sadness, confusion. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. There was a moment when the disciples were wondering if Jesus was indeed the Messiah, until they saw the crucified Lord and resurrected Lord. They understood the words that Jesus have taught them, that these things were to happen. I'm saying, for example, one of the interpretations that are out there is that this day and night might refer to Jesus' ministry on earth, and night is the time when he is not with his disciples, but includes our time right now. But our time right now, I don't think it's included there when night is coming and no one can work, because the Holy Spirit came, the Paracletos, the one who came to be the aid of the disciples, and they continue to do the works of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, again, was referring to that specific moment that they will experience when Jesus was taken away from them, and therefore they were to do the works of God while they were with Jesus. Eventually they will continue to do the works of God when they will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Third question. What does Jesus taught them and teach us in the way he healed the blind man? What does he teach us and taught them by the things that he do to heal the blind man? Well, the first thing that we have to remember is that Jesus doesn't need to do this or that in order to do the works of God. He has said words and people have been healed. People have been raised like Lazarus. So he didn't need to do this or that in order to heal the blind man. He didn't need to spit with his saliva, because if he didn't do it, that was the formula that some people will do in the future. No, he didn't need to do that, but he did it because he was teaching them a lesson. Now, I can tell you that we cannot have complete understanding of that lesson, and there are different ideas, but I think that at least we can have the main idea. For example, Calvin suggests the mold pack was designed, when Jesus made that, was designed to double the intensity of blindness, to make the man to feel that he was even more blind, in order to magnify the cure. Not unlike the water poured over Elijah's altar at Carmel. When there was more water poured, so that the miracle will be more magnified. People will see it. And church fathers have seen this as an allusion to Genesis 2:7. Since God made human beings out of the dust of ground, Jesus, in an act of creation, used a little of dust to make the eyes that were otherwise lacking. I actually like that interpretation. But again, everyone who offer a possibility or a possible interpretation agree that we do not know exactly what Jesus was thinking. But one thing that is clear for us in this action is what John, the writer of the gospel, revealed to us. Jesus said, "Go wash in the pool after he has spit and make the mud. Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And Jesus himself in the text have told his disciples that he was sent by the Father to the works of God. I think that what this means is that go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent, is I am the one who is going to give you healing. It is Jesus, the one who has the power to heal the man. It was in the water, it was in the mud, it was the power of Jesus. And he wanted the man to understand that, and later for us to understand that it was his powers, the one who was sent by God to do the works of God, who healed the man. Fourth question. What do we learn from the way Jesus, the disciples, the blind man, and the neighbors responded to the man's blindness and restoration? I think that there are good lessons we can learn from what we see here. First of all, the disciples. Think about this. Jesus goes, see the man. They also saw the man. But what did they think right away about the man? Were they concerned about the man's suffering and pain and what he had gone through? Or were they more concerned about the theological questions that they had ready for our Lord Jesus? I think that they were more concerned about what they could get out of Jesus in order to understand more about him, more about God, more about seeing. And I don't think that there is a problem with that as soon as we do not forget, or they should not have forgotten, about the individual that they have in mind. They were like good seminary students who focus in the theological thing that forgets about people. I've been there many times myself. How about the blind man? The blind man didn't say, wait, Jesus, what are you going to do? He allowed Jesus to do what Jesus was doing. He didn't question. Jesus said, go and watch. And so he went. And we will learn more about this blind man as we continue going throughout this chapter. That he was willing to confess what Jesus had done at the expenses of being put out of the community of believers. Something that his parents were not willing to do for him, as you will see later. He was willing to testify who Jesus was, and he was willing to do what Jesus was telling him to do. Why? Because he was a beggar. He had nothing. He was hopeless. And Jesus was offering to him hope. How about the neighbors? The neighbors couldn't believe that this man was the man that they knew. They questioned him many times. They asked him, having asked him all kinds of questions. You see this in verses 8 through 12, which I didn't read. I just realized. They kept asking him, "I am," and he kept responding to them, "I am the man." So they said, "Then how are your eyes open?" One thing that you can see is that the neighbors who knew that this man was a beggar, who knew that this man was blind, were not rejoicing in what they were seeing, but they were more curious about how this happened. Again, very similar to probably what the disciples were doing. They were more curious about finding answers rather than joining the man and saying, "Praise the Lord," or "Help us to find." Yes, they are trying to find Jesus, but they are doubting. They are not even believing that this man is the one who they knew before. Actually, there is an interesting thing, I think, there is that they could see and no belief that this was the man. And Jesus is giving the sight to this man who will believe. Now, but let's look at Jesus. The first thing that we know is that Jesus passed by and he saw the man. And I think that he saw the man means more than just he just looked at it. Or many times you pass by here in the church and you don't see people around. And you are passing by. And Jesus saw the man, and we know that he had a plan already. Therefore, we know that Jesus not only saw the man, but he knew the man. Yes, he knew the man before the foundation of the world. He knew the man before everything existed. He already knew who this man was. And Jesus then goes to heal the man. Yes, he does this in order to display the works of God, the glory of God. But he also does this because he genuinely cares about this man's brokenness. Jesus didn't only do these things in order to focus in his mission, but he really cared about this man. He healed the man. And as we continue reading throughout the text, by I think verse 38, you'll find that Jesus saved the man. Because he goes to the man and asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of God or Son of Man?" And the man asks who he is, and, "Here I am." And then he was showing that he really cared, not just about his physical brokenness, but also about his spiritual brokenness. He wanted him to believe so he could be saved. And I think that this should help us to conclude that Jesus loved the man. Because love is what motivated Jesus to come into the world, to empty himself, to die, to give his life for him, and to save him so he could have eternal life. But here is a question that I was saying that I will come back to that, because I don't know if you wrestle with this, but I personally wrestle with this. How do we reconcile the glory of God displayed in this man's suffering many years as a blind person and some other instances in which people suffer without actually seeing a miraculous healing at the end of their life with the goodness of God, where we know that God is good, that God is always good, and we know that the Word of God teaches us that all things work together for good, and this is that we are conformed into the image of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. But how do you reconcile this in your heart? So let me share with you briefly something that our family went through. 5 years ago, my father was diagnosed with leukemia, a very rare kind of leukemia. I remember as it was today that When I heard the news from my sister, she was saying, and the doctor said it's a very rare, so there is no treatment for it. There is no treatment for it. So basically the doctor went ahead, and what he did is just using another treatment to deal with the illness that he had. Now, I will say this to you. Throughout these 2 years of illness, we went through many ups and downs, not just him, but our family. Moments when we felt strengthened in our faith, but were moments when we were sad and concerned about what was happening with him. I remember these words of my dad. I tell you, this is the truth. Indeed, he said, "This is the best thing that has ever happened to me." Can you believe that? He said, I have now the opportunity to do some things that I wasn't doing before. By the way, my father was a pastor. So he was serving, and he was able to do some things and experience some things that he had never done before. I also saw my dad's faith grow to another level. And through that, people around him, including us, his relative, and his church, to grow in faith as well. And I'm saying that everything was beautiful. No, there were really terrible days, difficult days that we all experienced. But I remember this very well. I'll never forget the night that he took this trip. You know, he flew to be with the Lord. That night, he was in the hospital, and the nurse had told my sister that the end was near, and he was struggling with his oxygen levels, but he kept on singing this hymn about the glory of God. And the nurse was coming to him and say, "Hey, you better stop." But he couldn't. He just kept on singing. Now think about this. When we come to faith in Jesus, we are giving eyes to see the truth of the gospel. The eyes of our hearts are open. But I will say that we don't have 20/20 eyesight. Right? We are right now here. And though you don't see this, there are angels and archangels and God's presence in this very place, and we are all worshiping him together. We live by faith and not by sight. I saw that my dad's eyesight or spiritual eyesight was getting stronger and stronger. So I can say, and what's the connection between this test and that, is that you see that even through suffering and pain, God can bring glory to his name and at the same time be very good. Because I can say that he was very good to all of us and to my dad, that he allowed him to grow in his faith as much as he grew through that. May the Lord help us to see with those spiritual eyes and help us to acknowledge and understand that his glory is to be displayed in this world as we worship him, but at the same time, he remains to be good, always and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you that you have opened the eyes of our hearts. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can see your kingdom and enter into your kingdom. And we are seated in these heavenly places. All these spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. Help us, Lord, to grow in our faith, to understand what you are doing. And even when we do not understand, help us to trust in your goodness and your grace, and your holiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.